Of God's Word will be in Isaiah chapter 49, verses 1 through 6, and the title of the message today is The Christmas Light, The Christmas Light. And let's begin in verse 1. Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples, from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. From the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword, and in the shadow of his hand he has hidden me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver he has hidden me. And he said to me, "You are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified." Verse 4. Then I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work with my God." Now listen to verse 5 and 6. "And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed," he says, "is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel?" And here's the key part to our verse, or to our text. "I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and God, we pray that you would apply it to our hearts. And God, that our hearts would be obedient to it. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, it's when you look at Christmas in the Old Testament, it's a little bit different than looking at our stories in Luke 2 and Matthew 1 and 2, and which we will. We're unfolding the Christmas story through this series. But sometimes it does good to go back into the Old Testament and then look down the road at what God was going to bring us at Christmas in his Son, Jesus Christ. And it can seem somewhat complicated and reminds me of an ad that once came out. In fact, Reader's Digest reprinted it, and the ad said, "Wanted, men without experience." Men without experience. And here's how the advertisement went. It was originally published in the Mines magazine, and the ad said, "Wanted, man to work on nuclear, fissionable isotope, molecular, reactive counters and three-phase cyclotronic uranium photosynthesizers. No experience necessary." I can tell you, my mother taught me at a young age to leave isotopes alone. I don't even know what an isotope is. But it's, aren't we thankful for light? I think it was a bright idea. And it was Thomas Edison that made the light bulb. In fact, whenever Thomas Edison came out with the invention of the light bulb, he said, "We will make electric light so cheap that only the rich will be able to burn candles." You know, in their day, they didn't think people would even care about electricity. They thought nobody would buy that stuff. It's too expensive. Now it's a part of our routine and our daily life. So we are thankful for light. But more importantly, we're thankful for the true light that came into the world, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. And I pray that your heart will see that we'll be able to take this, and it's not so complicated that it's like isotopes and photosynthesizers and all those other things, that when you look at the Old Testament, there is a methodical way to unfold its meaning. You've got to remember the Old Testament is written in poetic ways. It's written with prophecies and judgments it's like a string of Christmas lights. One plugs into the other, and if one breaks, the other one don't work. Have you ever noticed that with Christmas lights? I hate that. Who invented that? One bulb goes out, and you can't figure out how the whole string goes out, and you're trying to figure out which bulb it is. You know, this year, Trace and I just decorated the sidewalks and everything down low. Every year, I generally do the roof line, and our roof is real steep, and I almost died last year putting up Christmas lights, so I changed my mind this year, and I'm not doing it, but I would back my truck up. You know how our driveway is steep, and I would back my truck up and then put my $15 extension ladder in the back of my truck and run it as high as I could to the peak. And then I had stuff rigged up on 3/4 PVC to help me to get that little white clip up there to the shingles. And then I'd take another piece of pipe and beat that clip on. And then I'd run my lights up with that same pipe. Well, last year, my ladder slipped just a little bit in the bed of my pickup, and I saw my life pass before me. And I said, no more Christmas lights on the roof this year. So look at the scriptures in chapter 49. Now, there's two phrases I want you to think about. You might even underline or just pay attention to, because apart from these two phrases, you'll miss the gist of what Isaiah is trying to show us. Now, Isaiah is going to personify himself. He's putting himself, it's a prophecy of Christ that is ringing through the prophet, as well as the light that Israel was to be. The redemption plan was to unfold through Israel. So if you see those two things, it's not very complicated. He says, listen, that's the key word, listen. He says, listen, O coastlands, to me. Notice the M is capitalized. And take heed, that's the second key to this text. Listen and take heed. Take heed means to observe. It means to consider the importance of this. And notice this little phrase that for them, this was a big deal. For you and I, we can read right over it and not pay any attention to it. He says, you peoples from afar. He's saying this prophecy, this subject that I'm fixing to speak of is going to be to all people. Now remember, they thought of Gentiles as dogs. He says, take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. Now we know that this is speaking of Christ ultimately. From the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name. And he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. That brings us to our first point in our three observations. And this is really important. We will be held responsible to what God has to say about Jesus. Y'all don't forget that. When we die or we leave this earth, we're going to be held responsible about what the Word of God, about what God has to say about His Son, Jesus Christ. You say, well, I'm good there. I'm a Christian. We're going to be held accountable to what God has to say about His Son, Jesus, even as Christians, and how we obeyed Him and what we did with it. Did we bury what He shared with us in the sand, or did we put it to use? I want to tell you, one thing I've learned about Jesus is this, that He honors His Word. I've learned that. That when you obey His Word and you listen to what He has to say and you believe, I've learned that He is faithful to His Word. Every single time He's faithful to His Word, He honors it. And Isaiah wants us to pick up on this and to understand there are some subjects in life that you can miss and it's not that big a deal. But Isaiah is trying to say to the Gentiles and he's trying to say to Israel, he's saying, guys, this is so important. In fact, if you look at Isaiah chapter 45 all the way through the remainder of the book, it's different. And when you get to the second song, the second servant song of Isaiah, which starts right here in Isaiah chapter 49, and you go all the way to chapter 53, what you've seen is from the birth of Jesus Christ all the way to His crucifixion and resurrection in Isaiah chapter 53. What Isaiah is sharing right here is of utmost importance. And he says that I will make mention of my, he will make mention of my name. And look at verse 2. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. That's the Word of God. Only Jesus Christ had the mouth of a sharp sword. He was born with the mouth of a sharp sword. In fact, Hebrews 4:12 talks about how His speech, how His very utterance had power. Jesus Himself could turn water into wine with His spoken word. Jesus could walk on water. Jesus could heal with his spoken word. Jesus has power in His words. And what He's doing is foreshadowing for us, looking way down years and years ahead and saying, listen, here's a forecast and it's accurate. You know, I like to watch the weather and listen to weather report. I love Mark Skurdo. He's my hero. I've been watching Mark Skurdo for a long time, and I love that man. And he gets in his Santa Claus beard and everything going this year. He's a good man. And Mark Skurdo does what they call a forecast. He's a meteorologist. Yeah. That's what he is. And so he's forecasting what's going to happen. He tells us there's a 90% chance of rain or 100% chance. And then sometimes he misses it. Why? Because they take the scientific knowledge that they have, and then they forecast what may happen, and then we make decisions based on what that forecast is. What God does in the Old Testament is he makes an accurate forecast to what is going to happen in the future, and then it comes to be. And that's the difference. God, when he makes a forecast or a prediction, you can take it to the bank. And why do we read so often in the Old Testament and we dismiss these things? Because they didn't. I want to share with you here in a few minutes some that did not take it for granted. He says that in the shadow of his hand, and I'm still in verse 2, in the shadow of his hand, he has hidden me. That's the protection of God. He was protected. Remember whenever they tried to throw him off of a cliff? And the Bible just simply says he went out from the midst of them. I've always wondered, what did he do? Did he just make them all freeze? They're getting ready to, and he just walks on through. I don't know what he did. Did he blind them? What did he do? But Jesus was protected by the hand of God. Now listen, this is important. Because this same Jesus that was protected by God, this same Jesus that has this word that is like a sharp sword, is the same Jesus that you and I have believed in, with the same God that has adopted us as children, and we have the inheritance in him. We have the blessings in him. So you and I can trust in the Lord's hand of protection. You and I can trust in our power source, the word of God. In fact, these lights wouldn't burn in here unless it was for the power that is supplying those bulbs. It's the same way for you and I. The only way we can shine for the Lord is be plugged in to his word. We get disconnected from his word, we quit shining for Jesus. I can guarantee you that. You can trust on past memories for so long, but eventually there's no charge left in that bulb. Why? Because God wants you to have something fresh. He wants you to have manna for today. Quit eating yesterday's bread, and why not open the Bible and eat some bread today? It changes how we live. Look at the next part of the verse. And he has made me a polished shaft. In his quiver he has hidden me. Now, a polished shaft would be an arrow. And in the quiver, they would store their arrows. And if you had an arrow that had a certain cause, it had a certain purpose, that arrow, you prepared that arrow, you wanted it to be straight, you wanted that the gravity to be just right, you wanted it to be shined up and clean and balanced, because that arrow was hidden in the quiver for a special purpose for a certain day. The Bible says that God has hidden him in the hand. He has been hidden under the shadow of his hand, and he has been made, watch that, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver he has hidden me. And by the way, Galatians 4:4 tells us when God shot that arrow. He shot that arrow in the fullness of times, and he was born under the law, born of a woman, that is Jesus Christ. He hid that arrow until a certain time of a year, and then in human history, Jesus came to be. That's powerful. You know, I want to allude to a couple of things real quick before we move on. Luke 16 tells about a rich man and a beggar named Lazarus. The beggar named Lazarus was laid at the rich man's gate, and he begged for the crumbs from the table, and the dogs would come and lick his sores. But the rich man, the Bible says, fared sumptuously, and he was in purple, and he was over in his palace, and he was enjoying life, and he wasn't paying attention to the word of God. He wasn't paying attention to the forecast that God had given. And the Bible says that eventually that the beggar died. And the Bible says that when the beggar died, and this is a key word, he was carried by the angels. But when the rich man died, he was buried. One was carried, the other was buried. And the Bible says that when immediately after the rich man was buried, the Bible says that he lifted up his eyes in torments in Hades. And he saw Abraham afar off, and he said to Abraham, he said, send Lazarus, that was the beggar that was laid at his gate, that is now in heaven. He said, send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in some water and put it on the tip of my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And you remember what Abraham said? He said, for no one can get to you, and you can't get back to me. And he said, yeah, but if somebody could go back, in other words, send Lazarus back to my five brothers, lest they come to this place of torment, testify to them. That's what my version says. He said, testify, that he could testify to them. You see, what this rich man knew is he knew that his five brothers weren't ready to meet Jesus Christ. He knew his five brothers would think that they're going to die in a good old age, and they're going to be buried, and everything's going to be hunky-dory. And what Abraham is trying to show and what the rich man is trying to say is he's saying this: it was not hunky-dory for me. When I died, I lifted my eyes in hell and in flame and in torment. And we've got away from that message. And when we get away from that message, people have no desire to turn to a Savior. I want you to understand, we need a Savior. We need Jesus. We can't talk about Jesus enough. Because you and I, listen, apart from Jesus, we can have no life. And so Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Those who follow me will not walk in darkness. It's really important. Why? Because darkness represents sin. Sin represents a soul, and a soul that sinneth shall die, is what the Bible says. And so he says, you need to follow me. You need to have a light. You need to be born again. And then I want to show you real quick in Luke 2, verse 25, something that Simeon said. You can turn there if you want to. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. You know, it's interesting. Simeon believed the word of Isaiah 49. And he identified Isaiah 49 as to be Jesus, that was the servant that Isaiah was talking about. He says in verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. Now remember, Jesus would have been about 6 weeks old. It's at the time of purification. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, now watch this, watch what he says in verse 29. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all, keyword, all peoples, Jew and Gentile. Now look at verse 32, a direct quote from Isaiah 49:6, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. You see, Simeon identified Jesus as this servant. But you know, if you go to Acts chapter 13, you'll see one more, and you don't want to miss this either. Acts 13, and I think it's verse 47. I want to start in verse 44. Now remember, Paul and Barnabas have been ministering in the temples and in the synagogues, and so a lot of multitudes are coming to hear what they have to say. Then the Jews, Israel, shows up. A lot of the Pharisees and a lot of the Sadducees and Jews are there. And they see these multitudes of Gentiles that are also there that are listening. And the Jews get extremely jealous because they thought that God only had a message for them and not for anybody else. So Paul and Barnabas have to reveal that they've been sent also to the Gentiles, not just to Israel. And Paul and Barnabas go all the way back to Isaiah chapter 49. He says, on the next Sabbath, in verse 44, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming the opposing things spoken by Paul. Verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, that's to Israel. But since you reject it, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. What a statement. What a statement. He says, since you reject it, what are we doing with Jesus today? Are we rejecting it or are we accepting it? Since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. And then he immediately goes into what he says in verse 47. For so the Lord has commanded us. Where did he get the command? I think it was more than just Matthew 28. They understood the scriptures. He says, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles. Remember what we're reading in Isaiah 49? Israel's job to be glorified, for Jesus to be glorified through them. that you should be for the salvation to the ends of the earth. And the Bible says in verse 48, now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. There's so much doctrine in those few verses I just read, it's unreal. You can come to Christ off those few verses right there. If you didn't have any other verses in the whole Bible, you can come to Christ off those verses. I'm telling you, Jesus is powerful. But then it moves us to our second point, and I'll move quickly. And the second one is God's plan is to shine through his people in the world. He wants to shine through his people in the world. The Bible says in John 9:5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. But Jesus has gone to heaven and he's at the right hand of God. And now he illuminates himself by reflecting himself through his children, the children of light. You and I are children of light if we're in Christ. And we are to reflect Christ into the dark world in which we live. And he wants to shine through us. Now, you know, it's interesting to me. In fact, I want to show it to you. Look back at Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah has just grasped all this in 1 and 2, verses 1 and 2. And verse 3. And then look at what he says in verse 4. He realizes he's a man of unclean lips in the midst of an unclean people. And here's God saying, I'm going to be glorified through y'all. He says, then I said, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain, yet surely my just reward is with the Lord and my work with my God. In the first part of verse 4, he's saying, my labor's in vain. He's saying, I've spent all this strength for nothing and in vain. And then he remembers that the work is not from him, the work will be from God. You know, I like to think of it like this. A lot of you, now you know that before I became a Christian, there was times I was in bars and places like that. I had a drinking situation. And at night, have you ever noticed that in a bar, the lights are really dim? You go in a bar and there's neon lights and they have everything lit just right to keep you buying drinks. They have the jukebox lit up and you can't really hardly see around in that place. It's dark. They don't want you to be able to see. They want to make you feel comfortable so that you'll spend your money on their drinks. But what's interesting, you go back in a bar the next morning when the lights are turned on. And when the lights are turned on, you realize how filthy that place is. When the lights are turned down on, it's like, I was in this place. You see how filthy it is, and that's what light does. Light exposes our sinfulness and the sinfulness of our minds and the sinfulness of our hearts. And that's what Isaiah's feeling. He feels like God just turned the lights on. He just showed me how sinful I am and how sinful Israel is. And then he looks back and he says, but my just reward is with the Lord and my work will be with my God. He points out that God's got to come and do the transformation. He's got to come and make something dirty into something clean. And then look at the last point. We will be held responsible, now watch this, to what we did not say about Jesus. We will be responsible for what we did not say about Jesus. A lot of folks think that I'll just go through life and when I'm in an uncomfortable situation and God wants to use me to turn the light on to somebody's dark world, well, God, use somebody else. I don't want to be the one to have to be the light exposing their darkness. Oh, God, just use somebody else. And we think that when we're under conviction and God's just convicted us to share Christ with someone or to pray with someone or to help them to understand how they can come out of darkness and come into light, what do we tend to do? We tend to shy away. The flesh, the human nature, we shy away. God, use somebody else because that's just too uncomfortable. I want you to understand, you will be held responsible for the times that God spoke to your heart and encouraged you and convicted you to share Jesus Christ and you didn't do it. He will hold you accountable for it. I think that what we're going to be held accountable for more than anything as a church is for what we did not say and what we did not do more than what we did. Because we are not saying it. Listen, Jesus said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. But then the Bible tells us that he went away and he said, I will not leave you orphans. And I'll tell you, we're living like orphans when we're not sharing Jesus Christ. We're living like we don't have a father of lights. We're living like we never received every good gift. We're living like we have forgotten the sacrifice that was paid at Calvary. Is your heart full of darkness this morning? You know, I was thinking when we was putting up our Christmas lights and our Christmas tree and all the Christmas, and I love Christmas, and I like all the decorations. Isn't it sad that it's only one time a year? I wish we could leave that stuff up year-round, then we wouldn't have to do it again. We just leave it up. We celebrate Thanksgiving right by the tree. Pass out candy right by the tree. Leave the lights on. Thomas Edison said it'd be cheaper to burn a candle. That's not true, though. You know, the problem is we get the spirit of Christmas every year around Christmas. But I want you to understand, we need the spirit of Christmas every single day. As Christians, we need to be on fire, lit up. I had an opportunity this past week to share with a man that's been living in darkness for years, that I've been praying for, and I've been praying that he'd come to know Christ. And it would have been a whole lot more comfortable to say, God, use somebody else. There's got to be somebody else, and God kept pricking my heart. Now, there's not anybody else right now. It's you. You're the one. Our Christmas lights don't have a choice. When we pull them out of the box, we plug them in. They have no choice but to light up when we plug them in. Sometimes God pulls you out of that box of Christmas lights, and he wants you to share it with somebody about Jesus. And I shared with this man about Jesus right off the bat. I mean, immediately. Told him I love him and how much I respect him and how much I've been praying for him, and then how my heart desires that he comes to know Jesus. And how if he had come to Jesus, all the men that work under him, how they would have a desire for Jesus because they love and respect him that much. And I want to tell you, you could see how God works when you saw the look on this man's face as he was hearing the message of the gospel. You see, the gospel touches you. The gospel turns the light on in our dark life, but the good news, and it is good news, is it gives us a light at the end of the tunnel. It gives us hope beyond the darkness. And I want to ask ourselves a question before we go to the Lord in prayer. Is do we really have the spirit of Christmas? Or are we just going through life in a rut, doing the same old thing every day? We filled in our time. We've made it to church. But we've got a neighbor right next door. Their marriage is tore apart. We've got a family right next door, or maybe in our own family. Their kids are torn apart. We've got a friend that we work with, and they're addicted to everything known to man, alcohol, drugs, pornography, whatever it might be. And what are we doing to help deliver them out of that darkness? You see, we've got a calling. We're a bunch of doctors and nurses at Mount Sylvan Baptist Church, spiritually speaking. And we've got a calling to help somebody and to be a light for somebody else. Would you pray over who God wants you to be a light to? Because you are a shining light. And you do need to reach those that are around you. Because without you stepping into their lives, who will? Who's going to do it? And here's the saddest thing about Christmas. The situation that Lazarus and the rich man found themselves in. Lazarus found himself as a Christian in heaven, enjoying the things of God. Suffered on this earth, but not in heaven. The rich man in a fiery flame, crying out for mercy. Here's what I would hate to know. I would hate to know that I had a lot of dealings with that rich man, and I never shared Jesus. Because I would feel a sense of responsibility for him being in hell, because I had a conviction to talk to him, and I didn't do it. You see, one day when we get to heaven, I don't know if he will or not, but there's a possibility God may show us all the opportunities that we had, and it'll bring tears to our eyes. Now, we know that he'll eventually wipe those tears away, but it'll bring tears. Why? Because of all the opportunity that God gave us, and we did nothing with it.